chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. My wife loves it when I do premarital counseling. I'm currently with Luke and Taylor, and it is a delight. It is a delight. It actually, it challenges me, you know, just to follow my own advice. And I'm like, "Ooh, that is good advice from the Word of God." And the Lord says, "That'd be great if you thought about doing that again." And it's just good. It is good. So it is good. Well, here we are in 1 Timothy. We're, for those that may not know what our bent is here, we are verse by verse. Not that that's the only way I've done topical at other times, but the way I think it's best for you to learn the Word of God is that you see it in its context. You see it with how the Lord says. And my job, the Bible says, is to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And I have found that verse by verse is the best way. So on Sunday mornings, we're going through the letter, the epistle of 1 Timothy. And on Sunday night, we're going through the Gospel of John. And my objective with the Gospel of John is that each believer, each Christian, each true follower of Jesus Christ would have at least one disciple, one person they are coming alongside and teaching them the life of a Christian. Sometimes it's discipling a lost person. Sometimes it's a saved, but the key, the foundation and the core of discipleship is the Word of God. I believe this, that every single person that claims the name of Jesus Christ, you should be teaching people the Bible. You should be making disciples. I know it's foreign today, but it's what the Bible teaches, and I believe in that wholeheartedly. And on Wednesdays we're going through the Old Testament, we're going through the minor prophets, we're in Micah. We'll be in Micah chapter 2 this Wednesday. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is this letter written from Paul to Timothy. Paul had a closeness to Timothy, probably as close to any one that wasn't a blood relative, but he called him his son in the faith. He so loved Timothy, and he said there was no one as like-minded as Timothy. It was as though Timothy was the closest clone to Paul of anyone that he knew, that Timothy was so teachable, Timothy was so passionate, and when Paul would send Timothy, it was almost like sending himself. And he had this love and this closeness with Timothy, probably beyond any other person that I have seen Paul talk about in the Scriptures. Well, Timothy was a young man. Probably that indicates he was in his 30s, because you wouldn't be able to teach in that region of the world until you were age 30. So he was a young man, so he was probably in his 30s, but Paul's instructing him, and he's giving the musts of a pastor. So he just came through chapter 2, which is a fantastic chapter on salvation, that we should pray for all men, that we understand that God wants all saved, he's provided for that, and then he gave specific instruction to men and women, what derails us from our focus on the gospel. And so we've gone through that, and now we had part one of the qualifications last week, but let's read verses 1 through 7 just to kind of pick up that perspective again. The Lord says this in verse 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Verse 6, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Last week we went through the first 5 of these, and so let's just have a slight review. Remember, that's in verse 1. He says, "This is a true saying, if a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Remember this, there's 3 words in the New Testament, in English, for pastor. Bishop is one. Pastor is another. Pastor is only used one time in 1 Peter. And then elder is another. Elder doesn't always refer to the office of a pastor, but many times it does. Spiritually mature one, bishop means overseer, pastor means shepherd. And so those are some key responsibilities of that. Here's what I love is this. I believe this with all my heart. I think it would be a good thing for every man, young and old, to contemplate, would God have me to pastor? Would God have me to do that work? And I think it's a good thing. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's not intended that everyone be a pastor, but I think it's a good question for us to ask, would God have me to be a pastor? I think it's a great question. I want all of our teenagers. That's the furthest thing from your mind. You're like, pastor? Man, I am hungry right now, and I'm bummed that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. Right? I mean, that's, you're thinking, pastor, but I think it'd be important. You think that's nuts, don't you? That God would have you pastor. Maybe He would. I think you need to contemplate it. You're not too old. Trust me. I know that God can burden a heart at 46. Right? And so that I felt like I had gone to this point of no return. That, and you're like, you did. You made it up. But, it is. I think it's important. It's a good work. Now, there's the first five qualifications. I'll just review them real quickly. He says this: a bishop then must be blameless. Now, blameless is difficult, right? It truly means beyond reproach. There's no one that's beyond reproach. But as I compared the scripture, right, I believe that in its broader context, but its absolute meaning is beyond reproach. That's difficult. In its broader context, I think it means that, you know, you want a pastor that's eternally minded, right? We have so many things to do. You gotta mow the grass, you gotta take care of the cars, you gotta pay the bills, you gotta do all those things. But at the end of the day, I think what you want is you want a pastor that helps you and that is eternally minded and helps you be eternal about everything you do. That's where a pastor should be, and he should be blameless. We'll see that in the next couple of weeks too, where it talks about, you know, a good report from those without. But blameless is difficult. I'm absolutely blameless spiritually because of the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to, I'm going to have just a brief review here because this is important. And I want everyone to understand this because there's a lot of confusion with the Bible. People that don't know the Bible, people that aren't Christians, but, you know, in America, everybody thinks they're a Christian, right? And when I talk to them, I'm talking like 90%+ think they're a Christian just because they're good and, you know, they're good with Jesus and, you know, I believe in God and but when you ask people, they don't know. They really don't know. Because here's the problem. People pick up the Bible. I don't think I've ever met one person ever that has never read some of the Bible. Everybody in America, at least, has picked up a Bible and thought, Russian roulette, and they read it. And they don't understand the context, but they think it applies to them. And it'll help us understand this. Do you know the number one answer I get why people think they're going to heaven? It's because they're good. And it's not outrageous. Because if you pick up the Bible and you don't understand the context of the Bible, that most of the Bible is written to those that are followers of Jesus, you will conclude that being good is important. Now, I want to ask you this. Is being good important as a Christian? It is. It doesn't give us eternal life. But as a follower, as a committed believer in Jesus Christ, I want to honor Him. I love Him, right? I mean, it's important. I'm trying to renew just my love for my wife, and it's important for me to do that, right? It's important for me to do that regularly. I've told some of you this, right? I mean, I told the teens this morning, I developed almost this antigen with my wife, right? That when she said, "Hey, let's do this," my first response is, "No, that's a bad idea," and I've got 10 reasons why. And I was resistant. And what I'm doing now is, I'm when she suggests something, now that I'm saying this publicly, she's like, "Well, let me think of some things. Please have mercy on me." But I want to be a yes man. You know why? You know what I love about people that are just getting engaged? I'm thinking this, right? I'm thinking that you're getting engaged because you're in love. right? I've never met anyone that I'm engaged because I hate this man. Just thought it'd be a good idea. That'll really get him back. I will destroy his life, right? Nobody gets engaged because of that. I want to tell you, you love him, right? You're delighted. Does your heart still flutter? Isn't that cool? My flutter gets broke every once in a while, right? And I love that. So I love to be renewed, right? I love that, right? I mean, Luke is just having a party back there with his arm around his wife. Look at this. Jim, put your arm around your wife. Jeff, get your arm around your wife. Stephen, you're holding her hand. You held his hand. That's good. That's good. Gail, you don't even know where your wife's at. I know. I'm just kidding. That's just... Eric, you've used this in March 10. Put 7 kids between you as much as possible. Scoot over a little bit. Here's my point is this, is Christians want to do what's right. Not because that gets us to heaven, because we love Jesus. You see, if people open the Bible and they start reading it, they're going to think you get to heaven by being good. These qualifications of the pastor don't get me to heaven. But what it does is, see, serving God is a great privilege, and it is a privilege, in particular in a position of leadership, that it's a big deal, and I need to take it seriously, and you as a church need to take it seriously, because the representative that stands before you a lot is a big deal, and we don't want to bring reproach or shame to Christ. That's why that the qualifications don't get me to heaven. But the qualifications are a big deal because Jesus is a big deal. His reputation's a big deal. His honor's a big deal, and so it's important. Most people that you talk to, they misunderstand the Bible. And they think the Bible is kind of this whip that says, do good, do good, do good, do good. And that's why most people think you can't know you're going to heaven. How do you know if you've done enough good? That's not the message of the Bible. And so, but Christians, we want to do good, not because it gives us eternal life, because we love Jesus. You see, and blameless is difficult. We need to be eternally minded because we love Jesus. Because we love Him, right? That's why these are important. And you know, the same way that it's just good for me, right? It's good for me. Eric suggested that I buy Deb flowers the other day. I said, well, you got the money, my friend? You're trying to spend my money? Don't you hate it when people spend your own money? They said, you need a new car. Oh man, I need $18,000. But it's, he said, you need to buy your wife some flowers. And my first response was, no. Because Deb told me about 30 years ago, she goes, you know, I just don't like flowers. She's so practical. She goes, they're a waste of money, and I'd rather have something, you know, that lasts. Man, I took that to heart. No flowers for 30 years. Nailed it, you know. And so Eric, you know, he was beating on me on Friday. Get your wife flowers. And, you know, then he texted me, and we both got our wife. Did he get you flowers? He did. How many did he get you? 6. Mm-hmm. I got Deb a dozen. But, so Eric texted me, and he said, I bought Marshan 3 dozen. And I said, I don't need to. And, but you know what was good is, you see, I need to be reminded what a gift she is. And if you're the normal husband, I know you can't imagine this, Luke. And Luke, you are a great encouragement to me. I want you to know that. You know that? I love just seeing people just think it's going to be just perfect. And you know what? Don't you let me rain on your parade. You're encouraging me. Part of the reason that my love is renewed for my wife is because of you. Just being able to teach you, you receive it so well, you have such a humility, I love that. And you see, I need to be reminded what a great gift my wife is, but more important than that, I need to be reminded what a great gift Christ is. We don't get to heaven by being good. But you want to show Jesus you love Him? Live for Him. Living for Him doesn't give you eternal life. It just reflects that you're truly saved. So when we go through these, I don't want anybody in this room to be confused. I don't want you to think that you get to heaven by following the rules. No, you must be born again. You must have a personal relationship with Christ. What that means is you must repent of your sin and you must surrender your life in faith to Christ. And it's life-changing. I don't think that was news to most people here today. But I think it is news of this. Does your heart still flutter for Jesus Christ? Do you remember what it was like? My heart fluttered for Jesus when I was first saved. I mean, I know I'm a talker, but I had to tell people about Jesus. Does your heart still flutter? You know, maybe that's all you need to be reminded of this morning is just renew your love for Christ. And that's why we'll want to do good. Because I think what we do as time goes on, just like, you know, I'll speak to me as a husband. I take my wife for granted. And I don't want to, right? We had a great time Friday night. We went to Prima Vista. You all may remember a year and a half ago you gave us gift certificates to Prima Vista. I finally used those gift certificates. And so my first response was when she said, "Let's go to Prima Vista," was what? No, Friday night's the worst night, you know, traffic and this, that, and the other. And then I realized, oh, Friday night's my only open night. And so what other night is there going to be? Sunday morning. Let's go to, but, you know, it was good. So thank you. We had a great time at Prima Vista on you. Sorry it took us a year and a half to get there. Do you love Christ? That's why it all matters, is that we live for Him. You see, that's why it matters as a pastor that we strive, and it's difficult, blameless. It says, secondly, the husband of one wife. We talked about that. It's the husband of one wife. It's the office of a pastor is for men. That doesn't mean men are better than women, not in any way, shape, or form. It just means that's God's plan. Just like God's plan was that women have babies. We accept that from the Lord God when He outlines His plan. We trust Him and we follow that. Third thing is, it says they must be vigilant, right? It's sort of like that vigilance, like if there was a lion outside of this building, right? The Bible says the devil, you know, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're vigilant. We're on it, right? I want you to know this. Too many of you still apologize for this. You apologize as though when you contact me and you have needs, that you say, "I'm so sorry to bother you." You know what I want to do sometimes? I'll be like, "Yeah, what are you doing? You're not bothering me. If I'm thinking right, it's what I live for." Because if you understand this, God calls me a pastor. And the vigilance has to be not only for my own walk, and that's where it starts. I better be vigilant about my walk for Jesus Christ. You know what the devil wants? He wants to take down pastors. And he wants me to let my guard down, and you need to pray for me. The reason you need to pray for me is not because I'm so egocentric, it's because it impacts you. My walk with Jesus Christ, or the lack thereof, will impact you. You want me to walk with Jesus. So pray for me. Pray that I love my wife as though she's this precious gift from God, which she is. Pray that I love Jesus Christ, that I'm eternally minded. But I need to be vigilant for this, you know. It's, "Don't you mess with my kids." I love that every dad, you know, "Don't you mess with my kids. Don't you mess with the Lord's sheep." I need to be vigilant and make sure that we do, and we got to trust in the Lord, but we need to be on alert, sober-minded. Remember, it means this, curbing one's affections and desires. And so that's what it means. And I'll go through quickly of good behavior. Number one thing is this. I love this. Are you known to be someone that just is nice, is different, or are you just like everybody else? You know, I do love this. It's helped me to step away. You know, sometimes you get in the minutia of Christianity. And I love hearing what the world thinks about Christians. I've been asking it lately because I saw it on some videos where some people said, you know, the one thing about Christians that, and they spoke highly of Christians. And I love to ask people, and I'll go, "Hey, what do you think about Christians?" Don't ask waitresses. Waitresses will say Christians tip the least. They say their worst tip day is Sunday. Don't leave a track if you're not going to tip well. We'll get some of the churches in the area, if you're not going to tip well, that you can, I'm just kidding. Some of over your head. But it's this, it's Christians ought to be known to be different. They ought to be known to be different of good behavior. Christians just ought to be known to be different. Your neighbors ought to know that you're different. That, you know, they see you going to church, but that you're just different. You're kind. Now let's look here, what we have here next is look at verse 5. It says, a bishop must then be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. And so given to hospitality, right? Given to hospitality, what does that mean? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Hospitality. Hospitality, it truly means that you are a lover of strangers. And a pastor needs to be given to hospitality, a lover of strangers, a lover of people. And so, Romans chapter 12 verse 9 says you ought to as well. Let me turn back there as well. Romans chapter 12 verse 9 says this. Let love be without dissimulation or without disguise or, you know, you're not trying to fake it, right? Let love be without disguise or dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. These were instructions for you. But a pastor needs to be given to hospitality. And I looked up the etymology of hospitality. Etymology just means the study of a word, right? And so the breakdown of it, guess what hospitality is from? Just shorten it. Hospital. A hospital is a place where they care for strangers. So here's what I want you to think of, and I need to think about this, is when I'm supposed to be given to hospitality, am I healing to others or I am hurtful to others? That is, if I think of hospitality goes beyond just, reaching out and it's important, but it's, are you healing? When you think of hospitality, think of a hospital, right? We're going to start our connections and what that is we're going to have a mix of 4 to 5 families that we're going to schedule that. Don and Kathy are going to do that for us. So they're going to mix it up. I won't be involved in that. It'll be great. And so what we'll do is over 2 months, like May and June, we're going to mix you up, right? You have to opt out. And so I can't hear if you opt out. I want you all involved because you know why? I want you to all learn to mingle and love one another and get to know people that you don't know. I've encouraged our teenagers. So this, our teenagers need some help. Now, Damaris has it down. And so, I didn't know this, Lana. Remember, did Damaris come up to you last week and she met you last week? Do you remember that? Well, she did. It was fear and trepidation with her. I think she went with her mom, right? It is Lana, right? It's your, right. It was impactful. But she told me she talked to you, right? And I love that. I want our teenagers to be to reach out and talk to one. I want you guys to meet your teenagers. All right? How many? No, just raise your hand. How many know this young lady's name right here? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Let me tell you. It's a good thing you raised your hand. I want you to find out this lady's name right here. Because she's struggling coming to you. Everybody come to this young lady here today and ask her, just, who are you? What do you like to do? Are you ready for that? You're not. Just relax. See, in hospitality is that we are just a lover of strangers. We love people. And I want you to remember this. When we come to church, it's to worship the Lord, and worship just means to declare worth. But it's also to be a healing balm, B-A-L-M, to people. I want you to come and say, how can I be a blessing to someone? You can't be a blessing to someone if you don't know them. And it's important. And I've been teaching our teens for the last 4 weeks. There's a holdover. I get week five. I didn't finish today. And I want them to view themselves as adults, and I want you to help them in that transition and love them and get to know them. And I want us to be a place that is a healing church, a place that people come here and it's a place that they get healed and they get rescued, and it's a refuge. So I want you to ask you this personally, right? This is what I need to be as a pastor. I need to be given to hospitality. I need to be a healer versus a hurter. And so guess what? Part of ministry is to go, hey, I mean, do it nicely, man. I'm a lot better at that. Hey, straighten up. And help, you know, there's a part of it's rebuke, but I want you to know this. In the balance of things, I ought to be more of an encourager than I am a rebuker. And so I want you to examine your life. Which is it? Mom and dad, this is important. Mom and dad, because you know what? We can get into those habits as mom and dad where you're like, hey, let me tell you everything you did wrong today. Right? And then they're like, oh, wow, thank you. And so eventually, mom and dad, sometimes kids just give up because they go, I can't do anything right. And I'm not giving kids excuses. But moms and dads, there is a place for correction. There is a place for reproof. There is a place for rebuke. There's no doubt about that. But we need to be people of encouragement, people of healing, people of help. And that's given to hospitality. Let's look at this, apt to teach. It says in verse 2, apt to teach. It's interesting, the word apt to teach, it really just means he's able to teach, right? And so I've tried to understand that it's not more than that. But here's what it is. It means that he's neither ignorant nor lazy. And so I want you to turn over to Titus chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. I want to try to give you a little bit of a flavor for what I think apt to teach is. It just means that he's able to teach. But I think there's a little bit of insight that maybe Titus chapter 1, verse 6 through 9 can give us. Because here's what I believe. I just want you to be reminded. I said it earlier. Every believer in this room, I believe God equips every believer to be a discipler, for you to be able to teach others the Word of God. He does. He equips you of that. There's a different equipping maybe for the public ministry of a pastor, but it's apt to teach. So look at Titus chapter 1 verse 6. You'll see it's dealing with the similar things. He says, if any be blameless. He's talking about the role of a pastor here again. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now verse 9, I believe, gives me a little insight. What does it mean to be apt to teach? Here's what it means, I think. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort, that would mean to encourage, to challenge, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Apt to teach, I believe, is this. We've got to hold fast the faithful word as I've been taught, as the Word of God teaches, as the Holy Spirit teaches, I've got to be faithful. So here's what apt to teach means, and I believe it's every single person in this room. Do you know the Bible? Do you know the Bible? Here's the thing. You can't change yesterday. But do you have a plan to know the Bible? I love that a number of our folks attend Faith Bible Institute on Monday nights. It'll start again this fall. They've got another 5 weeks to go. Big exams on Monday night. Sweat and, you know, fear and trepidation with the exam on Monday night. But I love that some of our folks, and you don't have to go to Faith Bible Institute to accomplish that, but you know what they said? They wanted to bring the discipline and the rigor that said, I spent 3 hours on Monday night to do this because maybe they struggle just like you and I do, right? But do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to know the Bible? Do you have a plan that you would be able to teach? You see, and if you want to be a pastor, you better love the Bible. God can change all that. I think I've told you. When Deb and I were first married, I joke with her, she shouldn't have married me, but she did. Got her before her brain was fully developed and her cognition at 25, so I married her when she was 19. Once she was 25, it was like she believed the Bible and she was stuck. And so, but Deb, when I married her, she loved the Bible. I mean, this is the way I viewed it. Obnoxiously so. Can you love the Bible obnoxiously so? But that was my view. Man, And here's how I viewed it. I thought she was reading the Bible just to make me look bad. That is an idiot, okay? And here's what I convinced myself of. I'm not a reader. Not a reader. She's a reader. Mm-hmm. You know, and every time I saw her, because it was before we had kids, so we had a little bit more time, right? And, you know, when you have kids, you have the Bible while you're stirring them, you know, and doing the dishes and, you know, kicking the kids. I don't know what that was about, but something. But she loved the Bible. I want to encourage you with this. God can change you. I'm a reader now. I love it. There was a time when I was 19 years old that I wondered if God wanted me to preach. One of the reasons, and I think he didn't until I was 46. I look at that and I praise the Lord for that because I wasn't ready. One of the reasons why I convinced myself when I was 19 is I didn't read. You gotta be apt to teach. You gotta love the Bible. I just want to tell you this. I wasn't a reader, now I am. I didn't love the Bible. I love the Bible now. God can change that. Isn't that good? He can teach an old dog new tricks. And it's good. I will tell you this one thing. If you want to be apt to teach, force yourself to be in the Word of God. You know, that's why I think folks go to Faith Bible Institute, because it's like, oh, it's Monday at 6. And it's why I do all the Bible studies I do. One, because I love discipleship and I want to teach people the Bible. But you know, the best thing for me is that it forces me to be in the Bible dozens and dozens of hours a week. That if I didn't have that schedule, if I didn't have people on my schedule, I wouldn't be in the Word of God. It's the best thing ever happened to me. No one ever needs to thank me for having a Bible study. I need to thank them because it changes my life. Apt to teach. Do you want to know the Bible? I will tell you this. One thing I want Hope Baptist Church to be known for is we want to teach the Bible. If there's somebody in here today and you say this, I want to know the Bible, but I just don't know how, we will have a Bible study with you. Whether it's me, whether it's my wife, whether it's others, we have people in here that'll teach you the Bible, and we love that. We want you to know the Bible. We don't want you to guess. What matters is, what does God say? Not what does I say, what does God say? I want you to know the Bible. Do you have a passion? Do you have a thirst for the Word of God? That'll help you be able, apt to teach. We got to know it. Got to know the Bible. Now let's quickly look at just the next ones. Now here's one, verse 3. Not given to wine. Now, just so you know, that wine, when it's in the New Testament, does not mean alcohol. I know, we use the word wine today, 100% of the time we mean alcohol, right? There is this perspective of the Bible that I don't know if I even have a grasp on, but God even deals with drinking too much grape juice. That's what wine was. It could be fermented, and you would know by the context, or it doesn't have to. Here, I think it deals with probably alcohol for the main intent, but I also think it deals with just not being a glutton on what was the beverage of the day. That was grape juice. Because just like when you go to a foreign country today, don't drink the water. So it says not given to wine. Here's why. God wants a preacher to always have his wits. You know why? I never know when a phone call is going to happen. I never know when somebody's going to have a need. And God says, I want you to have your wits. I want you to be able to think. I want you to be able to have wisdom and know my mind and be able to counsel and turn people to the Word of God. I get phone calls at all hours. And it's okay, I live for that. Don't ever apologize for that. If you call and ask me for a recipe at 3 in the morning, you need to apologize for that. But if you have a need at 3 in the morning, call me. It's what I live for. But you see, not given to wine is this. You know this. You know my bent. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it speaks positively about drinking alcohol. Here's my challenge for everybody here. It's this. What is there that helps you eternally with drinking alcohol? Remember this. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Sure. Can a Christian sin? Sure. I don't want to be hateful about it. I just want to challenge people to have an open mind about it. Don't go running off and saying, oh, you know, I mean, it's this. Let's study the Bible. You all know this. I have a son, he lives in Florida, he drinks. I'm not too happy about it. But I need to love him. You understand that? I think he's made a bad decision. He and I have studied the Bible. He still to this day has not showed me one verse that speaks good about it. Oh, he's tried. But it's this. Here's my challenge for you is, why do you need alcohol? Because just as a pastor not given to wine, I want to take you to this passage. Let's just look at this passage. In fact, just turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I'll turn to Isaiah chapter 5. A pastor shouldn't be given to wine because I need to have my wits, I need to have my senses, I need to have alertness to be able to think at all times. I just want you to know that the conviction, and I want to say it in love, study it with us. Be challenged by it. The position our church takes. You can't be a member of Hope Baptist Church if you're going to drink. I say that with love and kindness. We take a stance that's very strong that says this. We can't find anywhere in the Bible that it speaks of it well. We only see it to be harmful. We only see it that it'll remove judgment from you. And let me tell you this. You never want a pastor that's okay with drinking. If you have a pastor that's okay with drinking, you'll have a congregation that's okay with drinking. I'd rather have fewer people than have a congregation that says, this bud's for you. There's nothing holy about alcohol. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing good that comes from it. I don't want to be hateful about it. But I want us to understand that we take a strong position on it. We want to do it in love. But here's my challenge for Christians. Why is that so important that you can't let go of it? It's hugely controversial within Christianity. Why is it so important that we don't let go? Look at Isaiah chapter 5 verse 11. It says, Isaiah 5 verse 11, it says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the vial, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Remember this, drinking doesn't mean you're going to hell. It doesn't. Drinking alcohol. Here's what I believe the message of the Bible is. It ought not to be a place in a sanctified Christian's life. Do you understand this? Jesus commands us all the time. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Don sent me a verse this past week, Matthew chapter 11, that where some people that he knew were using that verse to say, Jesus was a wine bibber. That verse doesn't say that. It said they said he was. They accused Jesus of all kinds of things. But you see, I'm telling you, this is clear. You can't find it in the Bible where Jesus drank alcohol. Oh, I know, you say, John chapter 2, Jesus turned the water to wine. Remember that word, it's oinos. It's the Greek word oinos. It doesn't mean it's fermented. For us, wine means, oh, it's got to be alcoholic. Gay used to mean happy. Words change meanings, right? Wine didn't always mean alcoholic. But today it does, and we take the 21st century definition and go, well, the eternal meaning of that is alcohol. We've talked that before. I'm convinced Jesus didn't make alcohol. So here's the key. I want you to know this. Our church takes a position on that. I think it's an important question. One day, if you're looking for a pastor, Hope Baptist Church, this is a legitimate question. What do you believe about alcohol? I think I would look for two things. These are the musts of a pastor. One, that person will not drink. And two, they believe that Christians ought to abstain as well. I think you want both of those. You don't want a man, I think, that says, I don't drink, but I think it's okay. Because that will bleed out into his message. I don't want to be a hater about it. I don't want to be mean-spirited about it. I just want to tell you, I challenge. And so for some, here's the thing. Imagine there's somebody sitting here today, they go, I'll never go back because I've had that before. There are people that don't come here because of the position our church takes and that I take on alcohol. My challenge for them is, really? That's enough for you to say, I'll never go to that church. Let me tell you what the reasons I think you shouldn't go to a church, because they don't preach the true gospel, they're not evangelistic, and they don't pursue holiness. You see, our pursuit here is our passion needs to be Jesus Christ. We need to be passionate about holiness. That means we need to be different from the world. And if we do everything right, but we don't have love, we've missed it. And I know I struggle sometimes, because this is one that you all knew. Not given to wine, you're like, oh man, pastor, whoa horsey, right? I want to be loving about it. I don't want to be hateful about it. I welcome it. Let's study the Bible. But let me tell you minimally, you don't want a pastor that drinks. That's what the Bible says. And so that's why we take that position. I believe it's for all followers and believers of Christ. Now then, let's quickly, and this is my last thought, and I'll end with this one. Let's look at this. Not given to wine, no striker. Now, I want you to look down at verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. I will explain to you next week the difference between a striker and a brawler, but here's a striker. It's this. Here's what the word literally means. The Greek word means bruiser ready for a blow. It's this. I ought not to be a man. And you know this, when the Bible says thou shalt not kill, it doesn't mean that self-defense is not allowed. But it's this. Your pastor had better not be a guy that comes to blows. You know, I mean, we were built to be protectors. We were built to be providers. And we should protect and we should provide. But I want to tell you this, as a pastor, I better not be a striker. I believe I would disqualify myself. I think I have the right to protect my family, so I don't believe that's what we're dealing with. But it's this, I believe outside of that, imagine Seth comes up to me, and I didn't know Seth. Imagine I didn't know Seth. And Seth is just an absolute jerk to me. And I'm by myself. And Seth just pops me one. Here's what I believe. I can protect myself if he tries to run. But you know what I believe? I think I should run. For the reputation of Christ. You know whose reputation won't be looking so good? Sissy Steve. Okay, sissy. Are you even allowed to say sissy anymore? Maybe not. Look, girls, it's okay to be a sissy. Boys, not okay to be a sissy. I mean, okay. Boy, is that a politically incorrect? All I know is, it's okay to be a boy if you're a boy. It's okay to be a girl if you're a girl. Boys aren't girls. Girls aren't boys. If I know you're like, are we allowed to say amen? I don't want us to be haters with people that are confused about that. But I love being a boy or a man. I do. And girls love being a girl. Praise the Lord. Celebrate it. Anyway, that wasn't planned. So, it's important that I'm not that. You know what? My reputation, I would look weak, wouldn't I? But I always have to be on the top of my mind is, if I don't have to fight you, I'm not going to fight you. Walk away, run away. Final story, I'll finish with this. I remember my dad, so this is, and I always have to be careful of this, right? Because this is my personality. You may not know this. Everybody thinks Steve loves confrontation. If I asked for a raise of hands, you'd say, yes, Steve loves confrontation because my personality is a little larger than life, a little bit strong. You'd say, oh, he loves it. I hate it. I hate it. And you're like, you're delusional. You are, you know, and it wasn't that funny, Carol. And so I don't, but here, some of you may have heard this before. I'll tell this story, final story, and I'm done. The Robbie Glass story. Changed my life. Bullying happened in the 70s, and I was being bullied. I would come home every day from the bus, running from Robbie Glass. My dad worked for Ford. He did the 3-to-3 shift, so he was always home when I got home. And so my dad would stand on the porch every day, and he'd watch me run home from Robbie Glass. Robbie was a little older than me, bigger than me. And, you know, I needed to get in shape, but that really wasn't why I was running. And so my dad told me, he said this. He said, every day you run from Robbie Glass, he said, I'm going to spank you. And my dad, when he spanked me, it was not abusive. but it was effective. And so the next day, I'm starting to run from Robbie Glass, and my dad's on the porch. All of a sudden, I'm like, Robbie or my dad? And then, you know, I mean, this is just the way I think. You know how you can think so fast when everything's happening in slow motion, like, Robbie or my, you know, and so I realized that my dad would be there the next day, and my dad would have spanked me that day. So I turned around, and I had the surprise effect, and I had the adrenaline going, and I have to be careful. This pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. I beat the living daylights out of Robbie that day. But see, it changed my life, and that says I don't run from conflict. But the problem is, I don't think we should run from conflict. But we shouldn't run with a fist. When we deal with conflict, don't deal with it with a fist. Don't deal with it with meanness. Don't deal with it with pummeling. See, my dad taught me a good lesson that day. He said, you know, if you run from your problems, they'll be there the next day. Some of you may say, I can't believe he would spank you over that. That was 43 years ago. And it changed my life. The one caveat is this. Let's not be fighters. You've got to stand up to your issues. But do it gently. Don't run from your problems. But don't do it with striking. You see, I struck Robbie that day. I think about that and I think, man, if I take that example too far, then I would say, well, then I deal with my problems and I strike out. No, we got to deal with our problems. But not with a fist. I believe I would disqualify myself if I'm the kind of man that just is quick with a fist. Great qualifications. I hope you can see those as your life. If let's strive to be more like Jesus. Here's why it's important for a pastor. Because a pastor is just a little bit more visible. But you know what? You're visible too. People are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your family's watching you. Take these qualifications and strive to be a little more like Jesus. Let's pray.